our scripture reading this morning, we're reading from Hebrews chapter 10, beginning with verse 11, and be reading to verse 25. Hebrews chapter 10, hear the word of God. And every priest stands ministering daily and offering repeatedly the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down at the right hand of God from that time, waiting till his enemies are made his footstool. For by one offering he has perfected forever those who are being sanctified. But the Holy Spirit also witnesses to us, for after he had said before, "This is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, says the Lord. I will put my laws into their hearts and in their minds. I will write them." And he said, "Their sins and their lawless deeds I will remember no more." Now where there is remission of these, there is no longer an offering for sin. Therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he consecrated for us through the veil, that is his flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart, in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience, and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. And so I've read Hebrews chapter 10, verses 11 through 25. And may God add his blessing to the reading of his word. The true Christian, we have learned, is one who practices righteousness, though not perfectly, of course. It is a person that gives evidence of faith by possessing a deep desire to live rightly before God, before him all the days of his life, or her life, in obedience to his word. He is said to be a child of God, one who is born of God. On the other hand, and on the contrary, the person who does not practice righteousness but practices sin, living his or her life according to his or her own desires and in conformity to the ways of the world, which is under the influence of the devil, is not a true Christian. He is said to be, as we have learned in 1 John 3:10, to be a child of the devil. Now the distinction between the child of God and the child of the devil is evident from the character of the person whereby the child of God not only practices righteousness but also loves his or her brother or sister in Christ. Loves the brethren. But the child of the devil does neither. The child of the devil is the person who hates his or her neighbor, most particularly hates the true believer in Christ. Hatred is expressed in many ways by the child of the devil, but ultimately that hatred, unless checked by the grace of God, will result in murder, such as it did with Cain toward his brother Abel. And thus, we had mentioned last week that Cain is a poster child, or I should say a couple of weeks ago, the Cain is a poster child of what it means to hate one's brother. A poster child of being a child of the devil. But the love possessed by those who are in Christ by true faith, who are born of God, is a love that reflects the love demonstrated by God towards us sinners, who sent His Son to die for our sins, to die in our place, though we were rebellious and haters of God even. It is that self-sacrificial love we are to demonstrate toward one another, toward our brothers and sisters in Christ, as we learn from verse 16 of 1 John chapter 3. But that love we are to have toward the brethren in Christ is not only a sacrificial love where we are willing to give up our very lives for the good of the brethren, but the love we are to have toward the brethren in Christ also involves a willingness to share with other believers in Christ who are in need from the abundance of our material wealth, so that the love we say we have for one another is not just a love that is in word and tongue, but in deed and truth, as we learn from verse 18 of 1 John 3. Further, we learn throughout the series of messages of 1 John that practicing righteousness and our love for the brethren is not the ground or the basis for being children of God, but rather flows from being children of God, being born of God, if you will. Practicing righteousness and love for the brethren flows from the regenerating work of grace in us by the Holy Spirit, whereby the righteousness of Christ is not only imputed to us for our justification, but also the righteous seed of Christ and the love of God is implanted in us as a gift of the Holy Spirit and abides in us, setting us apart from the rest of the world and sanctifying us for the service of the Lord by faith in righteousness and love. The love of God that flows from being made alive in Christ by the Holy Spirit and evidenced in a willingness to give up one's life for the brethren and to help those brothers in need has three consequences, which is seen from the passage that is before us this morning in 1 John chapter 3, verses 19 to 23. From which the message will be drawn, and Lord willing, encourage us and strengthen us in our walk of faith before the Lord in this life. And I want to take a moment here just to read this passage so we kind of get the feel for it. Beginning with verse 18. It says, "My little children, let us not love in word or in tongue, but in deed and truth. And by this we know that we are of the truth, and shall assure our hearts before Him. For if our heart condemns us, God is greater than our heart and knows all things. Beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence toward God, and whatever we ask, we receive from Him, because we keep His commandments and do those things which are pleasing in His sight. And this is the commandment, that we should believe on the name of His Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another as He gave us commandment." As we look at this passage, we see that the demonstration of God's love and deed and truth will first of all affirm that we are of the truth, which we see from the first part of verse 19. Second, it will reassure our hearts, as we see from the second part of verse 19 through verse 21. And then third, strengthen our confidence before God in prayer, which is what we learn from verses 22 and 23 in our text in 1 John chapter 3 in this passage. In the first part of verse 19, we read, "And by this we know that we are of the truth." The word "this," it refers to the love that is demonstrated in deed and truth. We learned what is meant when we love in deed last week, but what does it mean to love in truth? When we love indeed, love becomes more than just an emotion, more than just a word we say to each other to make us feel good about one another. Love becomes an action, as evidenced in self-sacrificial acts and selfless giving in acts of compassion and kindness toward one another. Love that is put into action in this way confirms what is said is actually true. Love is only true when it is put into action. The love required of us must be a love that is in truth. If there is no action attached to the words, then saying that you love the brethren is just words and has no meaning. And most likely not true. But more than that, if we love the brethren in truth, we will also evidence that we are born of God, who is the truth. We'll evidence that the truth of God dwells in us. By this love that is indeed in truth, we will know that we are of the truth. Again, it must be understood that love indeed in truth is not the basis of our knowledge of truth or our salvation, but rather this knowledge flows from and gives evidence of the truth that abides in us as a result of being born of God and made a child of God. If others know that we are disciples, as Jesus says in John 13:35, because we love one another, then why would this evidence of being Christ's disciples not also serve to affirm for ourselves that certain knowledge that we are born of God, that we are of the truth? Let us never confuse that work of sanctification in us by the Holy Spirit, from which love is produced and increased in this life, and our justification before a holy God, which is based only upon the blood of Jesus Christ that was shed for us on the cross once and for all time. Further, because we know that we are of the truth from the love that is produced in us and evidence toward the brethren, indeed and in truth, our hearts are assured before God, which is what we see in the second part of verse 19, and is the second consequence to loving the brethren indeed and truth. In that part of the verse, the word translated assure is understood in the sense of being set at ease or set at rest. Thus our heart is set at ease when we abound in love and the works of love toward the brethren in Christ. When our heart is set at ease or rest, there is no fear or anxiety, but rather a calm assurance and confidence of being safe in Christ, because all punishment has been paid and our life is being preserved until the day of redemption. In Isaiah 32:7, we read, "The work of righteousness will be peace, and the effect of righteousness, quietness and assurance forever." The effect or the outcome of righteousness is quietness and assurance, a setting at ease or a setting at rest forever, our souls. So also the effect or outcome of love toward our brethren indeed and truth is quietness and assurance, a setting at ease, a setting at rest, our souls. The Heidelberg Catechism expresses it this way in question 86, in answering the question, why must we do good works? The answer in part is that we ourselves may be assured, that we may be assured, that we may be set at rest of our faith by the fruits thereof. Just as the righteous work of Christ on the cross resulted in peace between God and man, whereby our evil conscience is sprinkled clean by the blood of Christ, we are able to draw near to God with full assurance of the heart, as we read in our scripture reading. So also that assurance is more fully realized as we love the brethren. Our union with God through the cleansing work of the Holy Spirit applying the blood of Christ to us is really and truly, not falsely, assured of when by the efficacy of the Holy Spirit, God reveals Himself in our love. In other words, we cannot have a genuine assurance before God except that the fruit of love is produced in us by His Spirit. This assurance of the heart, or our heart being set at rest before God, is the good conscience of faith, which is what we learn from verses 20 and 21. Is this testimony of the heart of a good conscience that gives evidence the person properly and rightly possesses the name and appearance of Christian. However, if the heart condemns the person with a conscience of guilt, that is the practice of sin and the pattern of life, and that person bears witness against himself or herself that he or she is really and truly a child of God. It's a testimony against that. The Apostle Paul writes concerning the vice of man, telling us that such a person is self-condemned. That person is condemned by his actions and lack of love, seeking only his own way without regard to God's word, or misapplying God's word in a manner that causes division. His conscience is said to also condemn him. He may portray confidence before us, but his conscience is condemning him. Because he knows that what he's doing is wrong. And if a heart that has been affected by sin and never seeks to justify the unrighteous acts of the sinner condemns the person, how much more that person who is condemned by his own heart and conscience ever escape the judgment of God, who is greater than our heart and conscience, as we read in verse 21 of our text. In other words, if our heart is at unrest or uneasy with guilt and self-condemnation, how much greater must our sin be in the eyes of the righteous judge who knows all things? Let us not forget God is the final judge, not our conscience. For God knows all things. He knows of those sins which we are not even aware of, the secret sins of the heart, as it says. We read in Psalm 139, David's declaration of God's mighty power and His everywhere presence, whereby nothing is hidden from Him. Psalm 139, beginning with verse 1, we read, O Lord, You have searched me and known me. You know my sitting down and my rising up. You understand my thought afar off. You comprehend my path and my lying down, and are acquainted with all my ways, for there is not a word on my tongue. But behold, O Lord, You know it all together. Every aspect of our life is known by God, and there is nothing hidden from Him. Nothing. He knows the secrets that we keep. We may keep secrets from other people, but God knows everything. There is no secret hidden from Him. And it is for this reason that David ended this psalm pleading with God, petitioning Him to search his heart to see if there was any wicked way in him. But if there is a possibility that there is a wicked way in us, and we are not aware of it, how is it that the apostle can say in verse 21 of our text in 1 John, Beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence towards God. Is this verse saying that based upon our heart not condemning us, we can stand before God with confidence that we are not condemned in His eyes? Certainly not. Remember, God is greater than our conscience. And just as our conscience is not the final judge in our condemnation, so also our conscience, our heart does not condemn us. Does not necessarily mean that we are not condemned or that we are not guilty of any sin. And so what does this mean? What does it mean when he says this in verse 21? The apostle here is simply saying that we practice righteousness and love toward the brethren. We have the assurance in our hearts, in our conscience, by these evidences of being born of God, that we are not condemned, but rather have been justified by the blood of Christ. Our conscience testifies to what God has done in us, and that testimony is confirmed by our actions. In doing that which is right and pleasing to the Lord, our conscience bears witness in us that God is pleased. It is God who puts that in us. God is pleased as it draws from God's word, His instructions and righteousness, and is reassured by the Spirit. Our conscience in this sense is clear and does not condemn us, not according to our own standard of conduct for our lives, but what is revealed to us in God's word and given grace by the Holy Spirit to obey. The Apostle Paul says it this way in 2 Corinthians 1:2 or 1:12. Quote, "For our boasting is this, the testimony of our conscience, that we conducted ourselves in the world in simplicity and godly sincerity, not with fleshly wisdom, but by the grace of God, and more abundantly toward you." The standard of the Apostle Paul of having a good conscience was not according to human wisdom, but rather according to the grace of God that strengthened him to conduct himself in a manner of simplicity and godly sincerity. Having a heart that does not condemn us because we have earnestly desired and pursued a life of righteousness and love toward the brethren gives us confidence before God to go to Him and ask of Him whatever we desire, which is the third consequence of loving the brethren in deed and truth. Unfortunately, we'll need to wait until next week to cover the third consequence to loving the brethren in deed and truth, which is found in verses 22 and 23. In the meantime, let us ask ourselves whether we are able to say with the Apostle Paul that the testimony of our conscience is that we are conducting ourselves in a manner of simplicity and godly sincerity by the grace of God toward our neighbor and especially toward one another, loving one another in deed and in truth. But before we answer that question within our heart, let's look to the Lord and ask Him to search our hearts to see if there is any wicked way in us so that our conscience is led by His truth and judgment, not according to human wisdom. And if your heart does not condemn you, rejoice in God's grace, knowing that you are of the truth and can have confidence before Him that the blood of Christ, which justifies the sinner, has been applied to you by the Holy Spirit, whereby you have been also declared justified and righteous in Christ, and have the love of God abiding in you. On the other hand, if your heart does condemn you, and you have not loved the brethren in deed and truth, as the Lord has commanded, then know that if your conscience and your heart condemns you, how much more are you condemned before a holy God? For God is greater than our conscience and knows all things. Indeed, He knows whether you are truly a believer in Christ or just a hypocrite playing the Christian religious game and living in sin on the side. Doing works that are not from the love of God that abides in you as a true believer, but rather from fear of punishment, seeking to earn His favor and salvation by your works, your deeds, that are from man's perspective, seem to be good, but are merely filthy rags before Him. Your heart condemns you. Won't you this day come to Christ by true faith and repentance of your sins, and obtain the forgiveness of your sins, salvation, righteousness, and everlasting life by His blood alone, which He shed on the cross in your place and on your behalf, and then rose again to sit at the right hand of the Father. If you'll come to Christ in true faith with a repentant heart, and your heart will not condemn you, and the Holy Spirit, having washed you from your sins, will make you alive from being dead in your sins and trespasses, and put your heart and put in your hearts the love of God, which will become more and more evident in the conduct of your life as you practice righteousness and love the brethren in deed and in truth, just as God in Christ loved you and gave Himself for you, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet smelling aroma to His glory and honor forever. Let us pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, indeed we do give thanks to You. We rejoice in Your goodness and Your mercies, O Lord. These things that we talk about and we learn from Your Word, they are so hard to put into practice. Impossible indeed for us to do without the work of grace in our hearts. And so, Lord, we pray that You would so work in us that we would indeed practice righteousness, that we would love the brethren, especially those in need, that our love may be in deed and in truth. Not to earn favor, not out of fear of punishment, but out of a love that's been put in us, Your love, O Lord. And with thankful hearts, because of that great redemption in which we've been purchased from our sins, from the penalty of our sins, and the bondage of our sins. Pray, Lord, that You would be with us, guide us, and direct us this day to Your glory and honor. Through Christ Jesus, our Lord. Amen.